Bible is the primary way that God speaks to us today. It's truth about God, about Jesus, about life, about ourselves, about the world we live in. Those truths are timeless. They never go out of style because God is the one who created us, and no matter when we lived or if we live now, they are always relevant because human nature has never changed. The Bible is God's operating instructions for living a fulfilling and productive life. And as such, it really becomes one of the primary tools and resources we have for understanding God and the world we live in. And over the last 2 weeks, we've kind of looked at the various reasons why it's important to read scriptures. We've said we'll never really grow in our faith and our walk with God unless we learn how to read the Bible for ourselves. We'll be limited in what we really can do and understand and appreciate. And these next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at more practical considerations as we prepare to read the Bible ourselves. You know, Paul encourages Timothy and us today to rightly handle the Word of God. It's the key to life. And almost every job, and you think about this, almost every job or profession today has a person has tools that a person has to learn to become proficient in their work. You know, for many today, obviously the computer has become a mainstay and work for so many people. They have to learn how to use it, the various programs and things they can do with it. A carpenter today has to learn how to use all kinds of power tools, learn building techniques. A lawyer has to learn the law and how to research legal principles, and so on and so on. Whatever career we pursue, if we want to be capable and a skilled worker, we have to bring certain attitudes and values to our job, as well as certain skills that we learn and practice and become proficient at. And as followers of Jesus, one of our most important tools that we all need to be somewhat comfortable with and proficient at, for if we want our faith to be real and vital in our lives, is the Bible. It gives us information about God and life, but it also works with us in our attitudes and how we approach life and how we look at things. But even beyond that, you know, it's often said, and I've said this, and it's a common phrase that people throw about. It says, Christianity is primarily a relationship and not a religion. So a religion primarily is a set of rules or a set of do's and don'ts. This is what you do to please God. As a relationship, following Jesus is more like a marriage relationship, and it's often compared to that in the Bible. The church, meaning the followers of Christ, not the building, are spoken of as the bride of Christ. In a marriage, you get to know one another, you spend time together, you learn to give and receive love, communicate, you learn how to forgive, you have fun together. You know, obviously there are certain ground rules to make a marriage happy. Adultery doesn't work real well for marriage and keeping trust and things like that. But the key is really learning to communicate how we love each other. Following Jesus is primarily a relationship, and that we have to work at in the same way, learning to communicate, learning to hear what he has to say, speaking our hearts to him. And the Bible is a key tool in our faith and how God communicates with us and how we get to know him. So it's really important that we know how to use it if we're going to build and deepen that relationship. Now, there are three questions I want to answer today. First, how do I learn best? Second, what attitude do I need when reading the Bible? And third, what practical steps do I need to take to begin? First, how do I learn? You know, think about the task of being a parent. You know, you want a child to grow, know they're loved and valued. You do nice things for them. You hug them. You tell them you love them. You provide for them. And at the same time, you seek to instill in them a set of values, attitudes, and behaviors that you feel are important for life. So that when they're younger, you can exercise a greater degree of control over them to enforce those values and beliefs. As they grow older, we as parents have less and less control over our child's behaviors. And the hope of any parent is that their child, as they grow older, will take personal responsibility for their attitudes and behaviors that they've learned at home, that they would absorb them and integrate them into their lives. You know, Scripture talks about this all the time. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. He may take off and rebel for a period of time, but he has something to come back to, and he comes back to it and has faith rooted in. But as parents, we realize at some point we no longer have any control over what they do or think. And so in many ways, the same is true for us as followers of Jesus. You know, when a person first makes a choice to follow Jesus, we're much more dependent on other people, on the faith community, on Sunday morning worship, on some form of small group or Bible study. We need the support and encouragement and direction of people around us. But at some point, we have to begin to take personal responsibility for our own growth in relationship to Jesus. If we're always dependent on someone else for our spiritual growth, we limit the development of our own relationship with Jesus. We learn best when we take personal responsibility for our own spiritual growth. I think there's a... That's all right. And that's what we talked about the last couple of weeks when we talked about learning to be a self-feeder. You know, we learn best when we take active responsibility for our relationship to God. Now, the psalmist expressed this truth in an interesting way in Psalm 32. It says this, "I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." This is God speaking. "I will counsel you with my eye upon you." Then he says this, "Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will stay near to you." In other words, don't always be dependent on someone else telling you what to do and not do. Instead, learn of me, listen to me, take them into your lives, and be responsible for your growth, that you make your own choices as you come to understand and know who God is. Take his word in. Take his values in, his attitudes in. And we also have a choice. Not just do we take responsibility for growth, but we have a choice in how we learn. Now, we can learn the hard way or the easy way. What do you think learning the hard way is? What would be learning the hard way? Anybody? What? What's that? Okay, not believing in God. Okay, certainly. I mean, God gives us a foundation. But what do you think the hard way is? Okay, getting yourself in trouble. That's exactly right. We get ourselves in trouble and we learn a lesson, a painful lesson that way. What do you think the easier way to learn is? Okay, following instruction, experience of others. You know, it's kind of like the proverbial story of the child and the hot stove. What does the parents do to the child? They say, "Don't touch a stove, you get burned." Now, that the child can learn that the easy way, by listening to the instruction and not touching the stove. Or, too often, a child needs to learn the hard way by touching the stove and getting the hand burned. And that's the experience. That's the hard way. So as we think about Scripture, there are hard, in how we live, there's a hard way and easy way to learn. We can learn from consequences, which is the hard way. These are the lessons we learn when we experience pain and difficulty and a result of our poor choices or unwise choices. You know, consequences are life experience or often the harshest teachers. Now, in the beginning, we may think it's much easier because we can do what we want. We have a sense of freedom. I can do whatever I want. But the end result is often very painful because of the choices we make, the destructive behavior we bring to our lives. That can be very, very painful. You know, the psalmist expresses this way in Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 is the longest psalm, the chapter in the Bible. It's all about the Bible. And he says this, "My suffering was good for me. It taught me to pay attention to your decrees, God." Okay? The psalmist is saying, I learned the hard way. And it was good for me because I said, better that I begin to pay attention to what God has to say in his word rather than continuing to learn the way I've been learning. You know, sometimes we only learn through difficult circumstances. Why is it that so many people do come to faith in Jesus when they face difficult circumstances in their lives? Because suddenly they say, I need something more. There's got to be something more in life. There's got to be some way to deal with this. And they begin to ask questions. You know, pain and suffering get our attention. I mean, physically that's true too. You know, when you have a pain in your body somewhere, it's hurting, you can ignore it. And sometimes suffer real consequences. But if you have something that's not feeling right, what do? You go to the doctor, you get it, because it's calling our attention to that there's a problem. That's, you know, as parents, we always try to protect our kids, that they would avoid those painful lessons. But as they grow older, sometimes we have to realize our kids really need to learn by experience for them to really understand what life is about. Or we can learn through wisdom. Consequences or wisdom. We can learn through wisdom. Wisdom is learning from the experiences and mistakes of others. In this way, we avoid some of the pain and suffering. But there's a cost to it. There's a higher end cost up front. To learn from wisdom, it means that we have to, it takes some discipline, some work, some consistency, some time in the beginning to learn. But the end result is more satisfied with life and how we experience it because we don't suffer some of the pain. But there's a front-end cost. We have to invest time and discipline to do it. Proverbs 22:3 says this, sensible people will see trouble coming and avoid it. And I'm reading this from the Living Bible. But an unthinking person will walk right into it and regret it later. They won't know what they're walking into. So he's saying a sensible person is someone who has sought the wisdom of God, can see things and understand what is right and not, how life lives, and they can make choices to avoid it. You know, it makes sense to learn from the experience of others. You know, when Sue Ellen and I bought our first house, we were just married a couple of years, it was what I call a little Tennessee shack. Everything that could ever go wrong with it went wrong with it. When we got there, I didn't have a lot of experience in real carpentry or plumbing and electrical. And I found that whenever I needed to do something, if I asked someone, we had a neighbor next door who was a carpenter, you know, and I asked them, how do I do this? What do I do? It came out right. Now, there were lots of times where I tried things where I didn't have any help. And, you know, and sometimes what would happen is I'd have to do it over because I'm just trying to figure things out. But I learned the greatest amount from the experience of someone else. You know, today, one of the amazing things of the internet is you can find a YouTube video that tells you how to do anything. And most of the time, it's really good. You know, and that's learning from the experience of other people. Well, think about scriptures. Proverbs says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And what they're saying is that if we really understand who God is and respect Him, we will listen to His word, we'll learn from Him, and gain understanding about life and how we live best. But to gain that understanding, we have to be purposeful in our living, to make a personal choice, to take a responsibility to learn about God, life, and ourselves from the Word of God, the book authored by the one who created us, who knows us best. God Almighty. And God provides us three mentors to help us learn. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but He helps us to learn wisdom. But we have to make a choice to take advantage of that wisdom. In our culture, you know, in our culture today, there's a lot of talk about mentoring. And mentoring's been around a long way. It's a good way to learn from someone else's experience. This is nothing new. Student teachers, what do? They're supervised by a more experienced teacher. They learn. You know, the trades have a long system of apprenticeship where someone learns under the guidance of a master craftsman. Well, God provides us mentors in three different ways. The first way, the scripture provides us divine mentors. Who are those divine mentors? They're the characters of the Bible. That their life stories tell us what they did wrong, what they did right, and they provide us what we need for life and godliness. Abraham, Moses, Esther, Ruth, David, Elijah, Peter, Jesus, Paul, and so on. Those characters of the Bible. We can learn a lot about life by reading about them, seeing what they did wrong, what they did right. You know, Wayne Cordero that I talked to you about, the conference I went to Hawaii, who built his church around doing daily devotions, teaching people how to do that. He wrote the book, The Divine Mentor. When he says the divine mentor, he's meaning the characters in the scriptures are mentors for us. We can learn from their story as we read the scriptures. Well, there's also another mentor. The local faith community is supposed to provide mentors. You know, these are more mature Christians who can pass on life lessons to younger Christians. You know, I can think of three very distinct periods in my life where I grew the most and they were connected to me through a mentor, someone who I attached myself to and they spent time with and mature Christians, soaking up lessons from their lives. But we have to avail ourselves of those resources. We have to be willing to ask for help and guidance from someone else. You know, what Paul was telling Timothy to do in many ways is what pastoring is about. He said this to Timothy, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Titus talks about older women. Care for and mentor, encourage younger women. Older men, encourage younger men. That's mentoring. It's passing on life experience, and that's the way we can learn also the wisdom of God. And then God gives us his Holy Spirit as Jesus' followers. You know, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to be a mentor to us, guiding us in understanding God's truth that's revealed in Scripture. Jesus said it this way to his disciples in John. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now notice what he said, he'll bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So what he's saying is, the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance everything that Jesus taught. Well, if we're not reading the Word of God, we're not going to be familiar with what God taught, Jesus taught. The Spirit can't bring it to our remembrance. If we want the Holy Spirit to be a mentor to us in our lives, making the Word real to us, we have to be reading the Word of God and taking it in, and then he can bring it to our attention and work it into our lives. If we're not, the Holy Spirit can't do that. That's the first question. How do I learn? The second question is, what attitude do I need when reading the Bible? Now, I know from my own experience that this question is really important to learning how to read the Bible. Because I think from my own experience, having grown up in a church, we often approach reading the Bible from this perspective. Well, I know that as a good Christian, I should read the Bible. That's what the pastor and churches tell me that I should be doing. I want to be a good follower of Jesus, so I try to read the Bible. There's merit to that, and I understand that, but that approach usually ends up causing problems in the whole process. Because it is based upon, really, the concept, I think, of religion. That we are trying to do something to earn God's favor, to make us right in God's sight, to do the right thing. And what we often end up struggling in that concept is guilt. You know, I tried, but I couldn't. Guilt doesn't motivate us. Guilt tears us down. And so, you know, we say, "Oh, gee, I'm not a very good Christian. I've let myself down. I can't understand the Bible. I can't do this." You know, we start to read the Bible, and we're pretty faithful a few days, but something comes along and intrudes, and we get sidetracked, and we don't read it for a while, and we feel bad, and you know, we feel a little guilty, and sometimes we end up giving up and not trying because we didn't do it well. Or we start a reading plan, we're reading certain chapters every day, but we soon fall behind the plan, and it seems hopeless, we can never catch up, so we stop it because we feel guilty because we didn't keep up with the plan. Or we start reading, but it doesn't seem to make sense, and we get bogged down in trying to understand every little detail, and we feel overwhelmed, and finally we just stop trying. It's too much. We can't do it. I don't know enough. We feel like it's an impossible task. That's something only the pastor does. We try it, and it hasn't worked out in the past. I know I should, but I don't think I can. And underneath it all, there's a layer of guilt there. Because I feel like I failed, I haven't done it. Again, guilt is a terrible motivator. That's not how God wants us to approach our faith and following Jesus and our relationship to him. Paul in Romans 7 talks about how he struggled with guilt, how he was not doing the things he was supposed to do and doing the things that he wasn't supposed to do, and he was struggling with this guilt, and it was weighing him down. And then he goes on to powerfully proclaim in Romans 8:1 these words, "There is therefore now no condemnation, no guilt for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death is talking about the brutal tyranny of guilt. That's what it's talking about. And we don't do what we should. We feel guilty. Guilt beats us down and causes us to back off and to stop trying. Following Jesus is not supposed to be a guilt trip. That is not life. What we have to understand is, as we approach this whole spinning of scriptures, it's okay if you miss days reading. It's okay at times if you struggle understanding the things you read. God's not going to be disappointed with you. There is a big difference between guilt and conviction. Conviction is the personal belief that I should be doing this, that we need it. We need convictions if we're going to learn to read the Bible or do a lot of things in life. It drives us forward. But guilt wears us down and causes us to back off and give up. We need to let go of guilt and recognize God is not going to be upset if we fall behind on a reading plan. God is not going to be upset if I struggle to understand scriptures. God is not going to be upset if I miss a day or a week reading. That's not how he works. That's not life. And that brings us to the proper motivation. Our motivation for reading God's word should be rooted in our desire to know God and Jesus better. It's based on a love relationship. You know, if we understand the Easter story that we just celebrated, we know that God loves us and wants only the best for us. He was willing to give his son. He was willing to sacrifice his own son that we could find life. So our desire and reaction should be rooted in a desire to know him and understand him better, the life he wants to give us. You know, the prophet Jeremiah expressed it this way: "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." And what Jeremiah was saying is, as he sought to read God's word, as he sought to hear God, he recognized that they were his joy and delight because why? They brought life to him. And our that should be our motivation, to know God, to know the life he wants to bring. You know, Jesus expressed something very similar when he said this in John 17. "But now I'm coming to you. These things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Jesus is saying that all the words I've spoken to my disciples, all who follow me, are meant to bring life and joy. So there's a big difference in what happens when I read the Bible depending on my attitude at the moment. If I just open the Bible and start reading because I know I should be doing this, or if I'm rushed and preoccupied when I read it, it usually remains a very dry and somewhat pointless time. But if I pause before I read to adjust my attitude, it makes all the difference in the world. You know, maybe I say something like this: "Okay, God, I'm here. I want to meet with you. I want to learn more about you. Open my eyes and ears to see and hear you this morning." Or maybe if I'm rushed, I say something like this in just kind of opening prayer: "Okay, God, this is a really crazy morning. I'm tired. I've got a lot on my mind, but I want to take a few moments to hear you. Still my heart, still my thoughts to take in your word this morning." How we approach reading the Word of God makes all the difference in the world. What is your attitude when you make the effort to read the Word of God? Is it to do just what you think you're supposed to do? Or is it to meet with the living God? And we have to choose that attitude as we approach. And if it's to meet with the living God, you're going to be surprised at how God will meet you. The third and last question: what practical steps do I need to take to make this work? And here, these are just kind of brief and to the point. What do you need to do to begin reading the Bible? First, I'll say, I need to start today. You know, if I say I'll start tomorrow or next Monday, when I'm not too busy, I'll start, it never happens. You know why? Tomorrow never comes. We never get till tomorrow. Because on Monday, tomorrow is the next day. So if I say I'm going to start tomorrow, it never happens. You know, I don't know how many times I thought about doing different things, not just Bible, but anything. I said to myself, I'll deal with it tomorrow. It just never seems to happen. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 6. "Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." What he's saying is, when you hear God speak, you need to act on it right then. If you don't, and you put it off, it won't happen. You miss the opportunity that God has presented. So if you feel like you want to know and read God's word, you've got to start today. Just start where you are in a simple way. You know, Paul makes a similar thing. He makes a similar statement. You know, we've heard the phrase, carpe diem, seize the moment. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 16 and 17, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is and act on it in this day. That's what he's saying. Act on it now. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Act now. Secondly, I need to do this daily. Now, that might sound counterintuitive to us, like that's going to just build a lot of guilt when I miss a day. But it shouldn't be if we have the right attitude that we just talked about. The thought here is that God is that is God, and our relationship to him is really important to us, then we're going to take a few minutes each day to acknowledge him, to let him speak into our lives. There are going to be days, there are going to be times and seasons when we don't spend the time doing that. It happens. It's okay. We don't have to feel guilty. If our desire is to honor God each day of our lives, we'll keep coming back to wanting to spend time with him daily. And there's another practical reason why we need to read it daily. Experts will tell you across the field, in whatever habit you're trying to establish, that it takes 21 consecutive days to establish a new habit. That's not what 21 days spread over 6 months. That's 21 consecutive days to begin to establish a new habit. So if we don't start doing it daily, what they're saying is it will never become a habit. Often we never develop the habit because we never establish the consistency up front. So it only becomes a good idea, but not a regular habit. And so there's that practical consideration to you. Let me take you back to what the psalmist said in the very first psalm, Psalm 1. Blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. In all that they do, they prosper. Reading God's word should be a daily habit. And so if we're going to establish a habit, if you haven't done it, we need to invest some of that discipline up front. Remember what we said? We learn by experience, or we learn by wisdom. The easy way, but it takes a cost up front. We have to expend some effort in the beginning to begin to develop the habit to get there. If we don't expend that effort up front, it doesn't happen. Third thing is, I need to give God my best. Now, there's a teaching in Scripture that if we really love God, we'll give him our best in everything we do. In the Old Testament, it's expressed repeatedly in how the Israelites were to honor God with their resources, the end results of all their work and labor. If we're going to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we're going to give him our best. Listen to a few verses. Exodus 34. The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring to the house of the Lord you find. And the first fruits were the first and the best part of any harvest. Give God the best. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. You know, I'll never forget when Sue and I got married. I mean, we were in small churches. We didn't have, we struggled financially. And I would always, you know, pay the bills, and then I would write the check for giving afterwards, seeing that we had money to pay the bills. But that's not giving God the best. That's the exact reverse of what it should be. So finally, over a period of time, we learned that we're going to give God this, and we write the check first, and I don't even think about the bills. Because we want to honor him with our best. Paul makes it much more generic in 1 Corinthians, where he says this, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, offer God the best. That theme runs all through Scripture. But our human tendency when it comes to reading Scriptures is we usually give God our leftover time after we've done everything else. When we come to reading Scriptures, we don't usually give God our best. We give him just whatever leftover time we have. And guess what? That doesn't work. If we give God our leftover time, what's usually happened? We're tired. We're unfocused. We end up just wasting our time, getting nothing out of reading the Scripture. But the biblical principle is to give God our best. Now, my best time is in the morning. It's when I am the most alert, think the clearest. That's when I do most of the writing of messages. That's when I do most of those kinds of things. So when I read the Bible then, I'm most prepared to interact with the words I'm reading. I'm most awake. I think the clearest. You know, if your best time is in the morning, you know who you are. Then is it really that much of a sacrifice to get up 15 minutes or so earlier to give you time to read God's word in the morning? Maybe you just go to bed 15 minutes earlier. You know, and you say, well, I have a TV show I want to see. Well, you can DVR it today. But if you're saying, no, I got to stay up to the show so I can't get up earlier, what you're saying is that TV show is more important than God's word. That's what's being said. And so, you know, for me, if I don't do it in the morning, I know what happens. I don't do it. I get caught up in life. I get caught up in the job and the things I need to do. I get caught up in the care of home and family. I work. I get tired. In the evening, I'm tired. I just want to veg out. It never happens. Plus, there's this added benefit. I do know when I read it in the morning, it usually sets the tone for my day, how I think and act. Now, for some of you, the best time is not the morning, and that's okay. You know, you're not a morning person, that's okay. In Revere, there was this one gentleman who worked nights cleaning offices. He typically get home around 1 in the morning. And at that point, he was absolutely wired. He was wide awake, thinking clearly and not the least bit sleepy. And so after coming to faith, he began to read the Word of God every night after work for half an hour or more before going to bed. And that really worked for him. It was his best time. You know, he grew up never going to church, never reading the Bible, having no idea. He never completed his high school education. But within a year, he was beginning to really understand the Bible, and his life was changing, and he could teach what he was hearing and what the Bible was saying. He picked up principles because he read it every night. Half an hour or more, and just kept reading and absorbing, and it came in. Now, you know, when he was reading God's word before he went to bed, he was also setting up his life and attitude for the next day in the morning. So it doesn't matter when it is. The idea is we need to understand is that if we really want to read Scripture in a productive way, we need to give God our best time. What is your best time of the day? If you're just giving him the leftover time, it won't work. I guarantee you, it won't work. We've got to give God our best time if we want to read Scriptures. Finally, closely linked to the last point, I need to find a regular time and place. Now, this is part of establishing a habit. You know, it had to become part of a daily routine. The simplest way to do that is to associate reading the Scriptures with a particular time and place or setting. It becomes part of the routine. It helps create a routine and a habit. You know, many times we fail at establishing devotions because we don't work at it, but we don't fit it into the routine of our life. And the routines of our life constantly change. I mean, my routines have always changed. You know, before COVID, what I usually used to do was I would stop at McDonald's in the morning, early. And I would get a sausage burrito and a cup of coffee. I liked it. It was only $200.14. It was cheap. And McDonald's in that time in the morning was always deserted in the lobby. I could sit in a corner in a chair, quiet, and eat my burrito, drink coffee, and read the Word of God, and there were no distractions, and it worked well. Now, the pandemic came, obviously that changed. You still can't sit and eat in fast food restaurants. So I had to make, you know, change. So I made a breakfast at home, take it downstairs to my office desk and eat, and then read the Scriptures. But there's one potential distraction there that wasn't at McDonald's. On my desk is my computer. If I go to my computer and start messing around with emails and do other things, guess what? I don't get there. But the point is, our life routines varies, and we have to fit it into a routine. We have to find a time and place that we associate with doing this. When we think, I'm going here, this is what I do. And it's much easier to create a habit. You know, it takes some work to read Scriptures consistently in a way that's meaningful. It's not always going to be easy to happen automatically. I think sometimes we think if I just, you know, I love Jesus, I hold the Bible, and it's just going to happen. It doesn't work that way. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes a willingness to persevere and be creative and not give up, a willingness to change and how we look at it. But you know what? It'll all be very worthwhile if you're willing to work at it, being flexible and creative in how you do it. And more than anything, if you invest the time and effort to read the scriptures regularly, God knows and appreciates your desire to spend time with him, and he will honor that. And he shows up in ways we often never expect. And there are going to be seasons and times in life and times where we get things happening and we don't get to do it for days or a week. That's okay. We don't have to feel guilty. God knows who we are. He loves us. And when he knows that our heart is to know him, that's all he cares about. But it takes some effort to do that. Let's pray.